I never know quite which distance I'm supposed to stand with this missile. Whether I'm supposed to lick it or
bend it or... I'll put you over there. Can you still help me through that?
No.
Gotta be this way? No. All right. It says a roving rostrum here, and I don't know who's roving, the mic or me. But let's turn to the Word of God, please, and to... I'd like us to read two passages of Scripture. The first one is in Ephesians 4. You will remember that yesterday we embarked upon a series of considerations and meditations of the subject of the church, as revealed in the letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus. And this morning we want to look at chapter 4. I indicated yesterday that there were three metaphorical presentations of the church within Ephesus. The first one was the building, which we looked at comparatively quickly, as we can also consider the introduction to this letter and its circumstances from Acts chapter 19 into 20. And then also we had a brief look at what it meant, the church as a building, and the various buildings approved and indwelt by God down through the ages. Now, I want us to consider this morning this further subject of the church within the metaphor of the body. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, and let us pick up some of the scriptures, it's not going to be possible to take it all, but from verse 1 we can take the first part. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind and doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. Now those are quite fantastic words, and they are not to be found repeated or anything quite similar to them anywhere in the scriptures. And as I indicated yesterday, each and all of these metaphorical representations of the church are intended to give us an insight as to what God is doing in this world. As we look around us, we are each one very much aware of our bodies. Yesterday we were chatting and I said or passed on a remark that was made to me when I was a young Christian by a much maturer believer. And he said, you know, the finest doctor in this world is to get to know your own body. And in terms of general health and maintaining a balance of health, that's a very simple piece of advice that I've come to appreciate down through the years. And it's true, I think, for most of us, that as we get to know what is good for ourselves, many of us have got pet medicines and pet advice. We found this to be useful, some like allopathic treatment, some like homeopathic, some like herbal, some like a mixture, and we get to know our own bodies. But you know, it's only within the Word of God that we begin to get the, or that we do get the presentation of what this unique and mysterious organism of the body, the Church of Jesus Christ, is when you begin to consider it in its place and its function and its purpose in this world. It is something so totally unique that it's only the Spirit of God that can actually reveal it. Too many people, and I know I was one before I was converted, just do not get to the bottom of what is the church. Essentially, we think of buildings, we think of perhaps of certain religious functions, those places where something of a religious nature crosses our pathway. And it's only when we are born again that the Spirit of God begins to illuminate the most fantastic and mysterious truth of what this is all about. We get one little tiny insight into it in chapter 1 of Ephesians, where it says in verse 9 and 10, that having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. And we get a glimpse that God is bringing together all things in Christ, of which the church is an intricate and vital part of that great purpose. And it's only as you move into these various passages of Scripture that you begin to understand what is the body. Now, the body as a metaphor is a very Pauline teaching. Obviously, this is all under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But if you look as to the relationship of Christ to his people in the New Testament, you will find there are several metaphors used. There is the one of the flock. Christ is the shepherd and his people are his sheep. But it's Peter and John who especially emphasize that. And when you start reading of the relationship of the family, that we are his children, again, it is brought out more essentially through the Apostle John, both in the Gospel and in his letters. And when you begin to think, however, of the body, it is essentially contained within the letters written by the Apostle Paul, except for one instance in 1 Peter 4, where there is a reference to the function of the gifts of the body. And you can look at that in verses 10 and 11 if you wish to. That is 1 Peter. But outside of that singular reference, all the teaching concerning the church as a body is found within the Pauline writings. And it was obviously something that was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, because he enters into it so thoroughly and deeply. When you look at your own body and you realize the mysterious wonder and workings of it, we all are aware of how wonderfully and fearfully made we are. What a most fabulous, miraculous working together of all those mysterious deep functions of the human body we really are, which medical science only continues to keep on discovering. I have various friends involved in the medical world, as I'm sure many of you have. And I never cease to be amazed at the things they tell me about. One of the most mysterious things, of course, is the blood. And the more and more they're finding out about the blood and what it contains and what it does and how it functions and its part and purpose in the body, it becomes increasingly fascinating. We have a friend out of Czechoslovakia, and it's a moving story, really. He is a senior research expert in cancer. In fact, he represents his country to the World Health Organization at Geneva in that very realm. And he has been to Britain on 8 different occasions for research work. He was there only a few months ago. When I first met him, it was in very unusual circumstances, because the build-up had come through his father, who had been an evangelist in Czechoslovakia for a great many years, commended from an assembly in Detroit. The father had come to this country in 1922, intending to emigrate and settle here. And remarkably, God led him to a young woman who had come from the same country. And not only did they marry, but the Lord took them back to their own country to be missionaries from which they had emigrated. And in 1927, they were commended from an assembly in Detroit. And they served God wonderfully and fruitfully in that land for many years. And then when the communists took over in 1948, the assemblies ran into problems, and by 1952 they had been banned, and they were not allowed to function. And 11 of our brethren were put into prison. And this one particular man who had been and was the outstanding evangelist was sentenced to 12 years imprisonment on a charge of high treason. His son was seeking at that time to develop his knowledge as a medical student to become a doctor. And when his father was put into prison, he felt that his career hopes were blighted. He himself had never professed faith in Christ, although he knew the way of salvation. And in a most marvelous way. God brought that man out of prison, the father, primarily through the efforts of his wife, a little lady who is now over 90, longing to go home, and through the prayers of so many of God's people, and through a special appeal to the president of the Czechoslovakian Republic in 1955-56. But that man eventually came out of prison. He had spent 18 months or more there. And the son, although I'd never met him, I heard he wanted to come to Britain. He wrote me a letter, and in 1967, and we were able to get him into the country. The result was that we met up, and the first thing he said to me, and I pass it on to you because it's relevant to what I'm saying, how is it, he said, that the children of so many Christian parents don't follow the pathway of their parents? And I said to him, John, you know the answer better than that than anybody. You have been brought up in the ways of the Lord, in the way of salvation, by godly parents. And I suggest to you that you go back to your quarters and take out your Bible and start reading it. And I wasn't prepared to discuss it any further. There was an intelligent man who knew the way. 3 years later, God met with him through an accident, and in a wonderful way, he was converted. He had by that time risen to an eminent place in his local country and taken on the role of one of the leading cancer specialists. When he came back to Britain again, we were able to have increasing fellowship as Christians, and what thrilled me was to see him only last year, one of the major national conferences of the believers, right there in the front, sharing in the exposure as a believer in his own country, which he had hardly ventured to do throughout the previous 10 years because of the pressure that's coming upon these people who live for God. And the reason I tell you that story is because here's a man, expert in these things of medicine, and the things he shared, telling us how wonderfully and fearfully we're made. The body, I suggest to you, has four particular areas which reveal it as a body. The contrast, otherwise, is that the body is a corpse. The first thing that a body must have to function healthily is that it must be united and harmonious in its actions. You've only got to drop a brick on your toe or pierce your finger with a pin, and the body reacts. And it is the harmonious, united operation of the body which produces a healthy whole. We're all aware, therefore, of unity within the body. And if you notice, the first verses of this chapter are all connected with unity. Some of you may remember that there was a great movement abroad a few years ago within Christendom for what was called union and communion. Perhaps it didn't affect you over here in the States so much as it did us in Britain. But various major churches tried to get together. The Methodists and the Anglicans. The Reformed Church tried to link up with them. And they spent months, if not years, debating how they could overcome the barriers which separated them. Namely, their ordained priests or clergymen who could celebrate the so-called sacraments. And so on. And these were the problems that they were looking at. They called it the movement for union and communion. These are man-made problems. These are organizational problems. The true unity of the body is God-given. It is God-created. If you look, of course, at 1 Corinthians 12, which is virtually the parallel to Ephesians 4, you will find this clearly brought out in the teaching there. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, you'll read this. As the body is one, we don't create a body. All the organization, administration, and operation, and those are the three operative things in the function of the church, we never can create unity. We accept it. We enjoy it. We apply it. We have to strive to keep it, because the enemy is always going about seeking to destroy it, seeking to disrupt it, seeking to divide and injure it. But unity is something which comes, as we read in verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. It is a divine joining into that body. It has nothing to do with church membership, nothing to do with religious ceremony, nothing to do with long-standing church traditions, nothing to do with what we call today sacraments. Unity is something which is given by God through the Holy Spirit as we are joined through Him to that one mystical organism, the body of Christ, the church. And whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, in other words, it matters not which nation, which ethnic group, which culture, which generation, which color of skin, which class of society, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And if only we could get that clearly into our minds, a lot of our national, universal, and local problems would disappear. Now, I don't want to get into any racial problems, but of course, race comes into this. And how much some of us need to get our thinking clear over the ethnic problems. I wouldn't like to get involved, for example, in the South African issue, or the black issue here, or the Jewish problem in Eastern Europe, or any of those things, because they are all man-made. God doesn't recognize them. He does administer grace to enable us to overcome them locally. But let us recognize that when we are talking about the body of Christ, we are talking, as far as God is concerned, about one united whole. But we do, according to verse 3 of this chapter 4, we have to endeavor or strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The second thing I suggest about the body is its sensitivity. Obviously, if a body is alive, it is sensitive. And that means we are conscious, we are alive, alert and alive to what is happening across the world. We have thought this morning of a part of a church in Turkey. How our hearts go out to those believers. And I remind you of that scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, which is a direct relationship to this thought of the sensitivity and caring and being concerned one for the other. In Hebrews 13 and verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now there are those who think that that body is the physical body, that we have, as it were, a common heritage of humans. I like to think of it, and believe it can be interpreted, as being in the body of Christ. That we are united in the Spirit, and we are concerned as much for the suffering, if you like, the foot of the body away in Africa, the heart of the body somewhere else, even though you cannot literally apply that. So let us bear in mind there is a sensitivity within the body. There is also an ability within the body, and I come on to that now. A body can only be a body when it demonstrates or possesses ability. Within assembly circles, down through many decades, and even centuries, there has been a mixed attitude towards the gifts of the Spirit. Here, as you may notice, as we also read, that there is, in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. Verse 5, one Lord, one baptism, one faith. verse 6, one God and Father of all. So in this particular chapter, the Spirit is the one who energizes and guides. In verse 5, it's the Lord who commands and controls. And in verse 6, it is God who designs, honors, and blesses. We have the Trinity working together with regard to the body of Christ. And that is also confirmed in two other passages where they relate to the ability through the gifts of the Spirit. I remind you, first of all, that those gifts in this chapter are found in verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now these were men equipped with gifts. In this particular instance, it's not the gifts, it is the actual men who were endowed of God with gifts to fulfill these offices, these roles. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Again, time forbids us to get into the detail of what each of those roles represents. But clearly, they were both fundamentally vital within the early church and have been ever since. They haven't been rescinded. And as you follow through the teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there are three other sections I refer to, two of them further in the letters of Paul, 1 Corinthians 12, which we were reading a moment ago, and I'd like you to notice certain things there. In verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations. It is the same God, which works all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, that is a very fundamental piece of a part of the Word of God. And if you will notice, and I'll come back to it in a moment, it says in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. And in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we are told that the grace of the Lord, in verse 7, is given to every one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So this ability relates to every member of the body of Christ. There are no exceptions. None is left out. Now we've heard that for years, but I wonder how far we really lay hold of it. There's a great deal of controversy, or controversy, it depends upon where you put the emphasis, about this very subject. And there has been, especially in recent years, with the charismatic movement. Yet where does the essence lie? I believe that clearly we've got to try and understand that the body is one first and foremost. And that because people claim all sorts of strange manifestations and ideas, that they are thereby not necessarily carved out of the body. You know, sometimes the members of our own physical bodies play tricks, don't they? And sometimes some particular part misbehaves. We have a problem. And consequently, we have to learn how to cope with that. Equally, within the body of Christ, spiritually speaking, there will be those who will be strange, behave outside of the normal pattern, sometimes cause certain unrest of the harmony and the unity. But we don't necessarily throw them out and disregard them and say, well, you're no longer in the body, you no longer belong to Christ. But what we do in those occasions, we have to develop, as we'll see in just a moment, that there is a balancing effect within the body. And that means also within the local body, the local assembly, where we come from. If only perhaps at times we had a little bit more understanding and patience and grace, and perhaps above all else resorted to more prayer and fasting, we would see a great deal more healed within the local church than by taking a drastic action as a result of an oversight meeting. I'd spent in October 5 days with an assembly in the northwest of England that was on the verge of a split. They have been wrestling with the problem of the charismatic for 2 to 3 years. In this particular case, it had come originally through the young people's work and the leader of the YP work. It had developed into the mainstream of the assembly, and there were one or two in the assembly, and not least one or two on the oversight out of a number of elders, who had picked up this particular emphasis, and they were seeking to foist it upon the others. And we spent 5 difficult days ministering in that assembly, ministering to them, consulting, praying until 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning, night after night, conferring all day with one troubled member of the assembly after the other, seeking to find the Lord's mind and to understand the cause of the disease. Because basically, it is a spiritual infection. Somebody has got something a little unbalanced. Somebody has got some pet idea. Somebody has got some strong feeling. And they get into a place of power and they want to push it over onto everybody else. And you know, brothers and sisters, we only deal with that thing not by setting up another power group, but by going in brokenness to the Lord and pleading and wrestling in prayer and fasting until we find out and implore the intervention of the Lord to deal with it. Too often we want to set up our own program of dealing with that type of problem. If only we were to be broken before the Lord and lay hold of Him in prayer and fasting, we would see some tremendous things. And so here within the body, we have these different gifts. And we have to remember that we too have them and we are to use them one to the other. So in this matter of ability, we have to find out what gifts you have, I have, maybe more than one. You notice in Ephesians 4, it was men. In 1 Corinthians 12, you have an unfinished list of all the gifts and many others in addition. Then let's ever accept that 1 Corinthians 12 is the completed list of the gifts of the Spirit. It is not. It is some of those major gifts of the Spirit which the Apostle lists, and you should know, as I should know, the list from 9 to 11 very well, and we should also know the latter part of the chapter from verse 28 onwards. They are a repetition of many of the gifts that we know well about. In the midst of them, we have the encouragement of those very widespread gifts, miracles, helps, governments, and so on. These are some which embrace a great many abilities. And then in Romans 12, you have the application of those gifts, and that's the point which I want to conclude with in these words this morning, in this short meditation. If you look at Romans chapter 12, and you look at verses 6 to 8, again we can go back to verse 4, many members in one body, all members have not the same office, we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So once again there's unity, there's sensitivity, there's ability, and there's an interdependence in this body. And having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, that every one of us has got grace given, ministered to us, these are grace gifts. That is what charisma and charismatic, the underlying meaning is. It is through grace, it is love in action, as I was speaking on Sunday morning, it is God in love through His Son to the blessing of the body, the church, who is imparting these gifts. And they are given to us. Once we have them, we cultivate them. But the initial giving of the gift is from God Himself. The idea that these things are natural gifts, and I heard one man that spoke many languages, and he said to me, that's a gift of the Spirit. I said, never, brother. It may be, yes, a natural gift, and that originates with God. But I know many unconverted people that can speak 4 or 5 languages, and never for a moment would they say that those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And because a Christian has the ability with languages, that doesn't make it a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a natural ability. But the gifts of the Spirit are those which are specifically endued of God to fulfill this function within the body. We see them here in Romans 12 in operation. May I just go over that ground? In Ephesians 4, we have men equipped with gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have the gifts themselves. And in here in Romans 12, we have those gifts in operation. You notice it in verse 7 or verse 6. Having gifts of gift, differing according to the grace given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry, let us wait on our ministry. He that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Here are the gifts in operation. Here is the application of them. So we have in the body unity, sensitivity, ability, and activity. That is the application of these gifts. And that is the thought, as you might expect, in Peter's letter, when he makes that reference in 1 Peter 4, and now I will read those verses to you, in verse 10 and 11 of 1 Peter 4, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here, grace gifts, the manifold grace, the many-sided grace. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. So I come to this concluding thought, that here in the next three verses of Ephesians 4, or four verses from 12 to 16, you have basically the whole purpose of God, of the church, and of the gifts. The perfecting of the saints, not perfection in the purest sense of the word, but maturity, growing up in Christ, as is mentioned later on in verses 15 and 16. For the work of the ministry, that means for the total operation of the Church of God through the centuries. Sometimes we get such a parochial view, don't we? We get caught up with our own little work in our own little parish, in our own little area, in our own assembly, and we have the blinkers on. We don't see any further. Oh, that the Lord might give us that worldwide vision, that national vision, that regional vision, as well as our own local vision. Of course it's at local level that we're going to do our utmost. Of course it's in our local assembly, in our local fellowship, where our gift and our ability and our activity is going to be applied. That's fundamental. But that we might have a concept of the whole. And so we are reminded here that the perfecting of the saints is the ambition of God. The work of the ministry is the operation, the activities of the church. And the building up of the body, still in verse 12, is the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, as a body goes along, and I love this particular verse here in verse 15 and 16 of the same passage, speaking the truth in love, verse 15, may grow up into Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joins together, and compacted by that which every joint supplies, or energized by that which every joint supplies. I wonder if we have caught the full impact of what this is saying. I was explaining this once, and I was trying to get over to somebody, with a man anyway, and often with a lady, the strength of many lies in the shoulders. Now, for that strength to get right through to the hands and the fingertips to pick up something, move something, push something, carry something, that energy has to be transmitted through a series of muscles and joints. By and large, the muscles are fairly strong, but it says, by that which every joint supplieth. You know as well as I do what happens to joints when they get a little bit rheumatic-y and arthritic. There are certain things about those joints that begin to take over. They begin to give pain. And they creak. Some of you know what arthritic joints mean. And let us ponder for a moment while we are here in these days. We are a joint in that body. We are supplying something. We have strength, gift, and ability to supply. Are we doing it, as this one suggests, healthily, fitly joined together, harmoniously joined together, and energized by that which every joint supplies? Whoever we may be, we are a joint within the body. And if that joint has become rheumatic, are we creaking? Are we complaining? Are we making a fuss? Are we causing more pain in our local church than what we are supplying in pleasure and power? It is a thought that we shouldn't take with us as to whether we are a healthy member of the body. If we are properly attached, there are those members of the local church who are oncers. You see them once a week. They're sort of members just about hanging on the end like a lame wing on a duck or on a chicken. They scarcely flap, they have no energy, they're attached, but just about. And they don't contribute anything to the local church. They're not very effective. And as such, we need to ask ourselves, are we healthy members? Are we helpful members? And are we happy members in that local body? It's very practical. This body is very real when it comes right down to your local assembly or fellowship church where you are, where I am. Let us therefore, as we ponder these perhaps well-known thoughts, let's ask again, what's my ability? What's my gift? Am I truly united and harmonious? Am I sensitive to the other members? Have I got an ability from God and for God, through the Holy Spirit, subjected to the headship of Christ? And am I active for Him within the power that God gives me? It may not be very much if we're physically infirm, but, as I've indicated earlier, the power of prayer is also a gift from God, and it is a most effective power. If we had a half of the members of any church praying, what we had of those complaining, a lot of our assemblies would be far more effective and fruitful. May the Lord just take these few thoughts and bless us throughout this day. Shall we pray? Lord, we marvel again at thy purpose in this world and into eternity, that thou would demonstrate thy power in the coming eternity through that glorious organism, that body of thine, the church. We thank thee that thou art the head, that thou art the one in control, the Lord in the midst of the lampstands, commanding, ordering, directing, and we praise thee through thy Spirit, energizing and quickening us, all that we might be sensitive wherever thou hast placed us to thy purposes in our lives, that we might be truly healthy and helpful and happy members in the local assembly and fellowship where thou hast placed us. Grant us then thy blessing and presence throughout this day. It may glorify thy name through our Lord Jesus Christ.